Let's turn in the Word of God this morning to Numbers, chapter 9 and 10. The text for the sermon will be the beginning of chapter 10. I'd like to begin our reading in the middle of chapter 9. So we'll start at Numbers 9, verse 15, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 10, and the text for the sermon will be the first 10 verses of chapter 10, so we won't obviously reread that, so let's pay special attention to that. But let's begin in the 15th verse of chapter 9. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was alway, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now the words of our text, the first 11 verses, or 10 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So far we read the scriptures, that's the text, Numbers 10, 1 through 10. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago, I was here and I preached on Matthew chapter 9, which was the instruction of Jesus that we are to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And the reason that Jesus taught us to pray that is that the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few. In that sermon on Matthew 9, we briefly touched on the truth that it is by means of preachers who preach that God is pleased to gather the church. I'd like to follow that with this sermon that speaks more explicitly of the preaching of the gospel, something that was only but briefly mentioned in that sermon on Matthew chapter 9. And in this sermon, more extensively on the preaching of the gospel, we see that the preaching is the tool that God uses for many things, one of which is the main point of Matthew 9, namely to gather his people. To use the language of Jesus in Matthew 9, to gather the wheat into the barn. And so this follows up on that by explaining more elaborately the truth of God's use of the preaching of the gospel for the good of the church. And to do that, you can go to many places in the scriptures. You can go to the passages in the New Testament that explicitly talk about what preaching is and what preaching does. But you can also turn to certain Old Testament passages. Passages that teach us about the preaching in a little bit different way. And that's what this passage is. This passage on the trumpets is a passage that ultimately points us to the voice of God in the preaching of his word. And so we use this as our guide to understand what God does powerfully for his church in the preaching of the gospel, because the main symbolism, as we will see, of the trumpets is that of the voice of God. Let's consider these trumpets as they are described for us in Numbers chapter 10. We'll do so under these three points, the meaning of them. In the second place, we'll consider the uses of them. And in the third place, we'll take note of the players of the trumpets. And the hope and the prayer that goes along with this sermon is that God would continue in his faithfulness to see to it that from this pulpit, in this congregation, the trumpet sound of his word would continue to go forth. The meaning, the uses, and the players of the trumpets. Let's briefly explain the context of Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, the children of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai. God has delivered his people from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. He brought them safely through the Red Sea. In that crossing of the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh and his hosts, and he leads them to Mount Sinai. It was there at Mount Sinai, as we know, that God gave to his people the law. He gave to them the ceremonial and the civil, and especially, as we read it this morning, the moral law of the Ten Commandments. This law that would govern the life of the children of Israel in the promised land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 9 and 10, there is a unifying theme of these sections. And the unifying theme is that of the guidance of the children of Israel. Think about that from the point of view of what comes before our text and what comes after our text. We didn't read what comes after. I'll point that out in a moment. But what comes before it is what we read at the end of chapter 9. And that's the word of God concerning the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They reared up the tent of testimony, the tabernacle, and after they did that, the pillar of cloud rested upon it during the day, and at night it was a pillar of fire. And that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire was the means by which God would show to the people where they were to go and when they were to go. And maybe you took note of that when we read those verses prior to our text, that the repeating language of the verses in that section is at the commandment of the Lord. God was speaking to them through that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. He wasn't just telling them, I am present in this, but he was speaking to them. It was his commandment to them. This is where you are to go, and this is when you are to go. As you go from here to the promised land of Canaan. The whole point was the guidance of the people in their journey. That's before. What comes after our passage is this little interaction with Hobab. Numbers 10, verse 31, where this is Moses speaking to Hobab. Verse 29 says, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, and what follows. And then we read in verse 31, and he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead our eyes. Hobab was familiar with where they were. He was familiar with the terrain. He was familiar with the area. And Moses leaned upon him to be with them in order to guide them in part in their journeys. And ultimately, Hobab did. And we read of passages later in the Old Testament that indicate that he became part of the children of Israel. The main point is guidance. The pillar of cloud and fire before our text, Hobab after our text. And then we have our text. And our text is about the trumpets. And while there are other purposes of the trumpets, as we will see in the course of the sermon, one of them is that they were an instrument used by God in order to guide them in their journey. So much the context. Now, more specifically on the meaning of these trumpets. Let's start with that by just simply stating some facts about these trumpets that are described for us in Numbers chapter 10. Four of them in particular. Number one, let's start with this. God told Moses to make these trumpets. Verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets, and then what follows? It's an obvious point, but it's a very important point because it governs everything that comes after this. This was not Moses' idea. This was not Aaron's idea. It was God who said to Moses, make these trumpets, and make these trumpets for these purposes, as we will explain them later in the sermon. Number two, God instructed Moses to make two trumpets. We read that in verse 2. Make thee two trumpets. Now, in that regard, you can face the question, why two trumpets? And we cannot, with absolute certainty, give the answer to that question, although it is reasonable to state that one of the purposes of having two trumpets is that, number one, it increased the sound that could be admitted, louder, of course, than one trumpet, and number two, by having two trumpets, it increased the variety of sounds that could be blown to the people. And so two trumpets made the blowing of the trumpets more versatile as opposed to just having one trumpet. Number three, the trumpets were to be made of silver. Make thee two trumpets of silver. The point of them being silver is that it indicates that they were to be of special use. They were holy trumpets. And by holy, what we mean is the basic idea of the word as it's applied to many things in the Old Testament, namely set apart for a special use. Many things were described, including these instruments later in the Old Testament, as holy instruments. These were instruments used for special uses. And the silver is what set them apart. There were other trumpets. Normally, they would be made of bronze. And so if there were other trumpets among the people or of the nations, it's the fact that these were silver trumpets that said, these trumpets are different. These trumpets are ordained by God for a special purpose. And then number four, with regard to the facts about them, they were to be a whole piece of silver. Verse 2, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. This language in verse 2 gets at the shape of the trumpet. What we are not to think, of course, is the trumpet that we are familiar with that are played in bands, the very elaborately shaped instrument that we're familiar with. The whole piece trumpet indicates that it's a trumpet basically that was one longer cylinder that on one end would be flared. That's all it was. Likely a foot to a foot and a half in length. A cylinder made of silver flared at one end that would be blown in on the other end. There were a couple of different types of trumpets in the Old Testament. This isn't the first time one is mentioned. There's also the trumpet that had the shape of a ram's horn. We read about that in Exodus 19 with the people assembled at the base of Mount Sinai. The blowing of a ram's horn would emit a loud sound that the people could hear. This is different. This was made of silver, a longer cylinder flared at one end. And what that indicates is that the point of these trumpets was not to make music. The point of these trumpets was to emit loud, clear, distinct sounds that could be interpreted by those who heard them, not as a musical instrument as we think of it. God told them to make it, two trumpets made of silver, one whole longer piece. To further explain the basic meaning of the trumpets, I want to show from the text just how significant these trumpets were. Now, really, that's going to be the second point of the sermon. When you go through the uses of the trumpets, you'll see how significant they were in the life of the children of Israel. But there are two things in Numbers 10 that we can say from a general point of view says these trumpets were a big deal for the children of Israel, not just at the time when they were journeying into the land of Canaan, but all throughout their history as a nation. And the two things are this. Number one, we read in verse 8 that they shall be, in the middle of the verse, they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So at the beginning of the chapter, it says some things about how these trumpets are to be used in leading the people as they journey from one place to another, immediately following the instruction about the pillar of cloud and fire. But then in the middle of this, the Lord says that these trumpets are to be an ordinance forever throughout your generations, indicating that it wasn't the case that they would use these trumpets for a little while, get into the land of Canaan, and then the trumpets go away. No, they would continue to be used for other purposes. That word ordinance means literally to cut or to engrave. And the point is that these trumpets were so important that it was set in stone throughout the entire Old Dispensation that the people were to use them and learn from them throughout their life as a nation. And so from a general point of view, the significance of these trumpets is great. The second thing that indicates that significance is what we read at the end of verse 10. Here it's being spoken of in the context of the solemn days and the feast days, and when they would offer sacrifices, we read this in verse 10, "Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God." As they offered these sacrifices on these special days and blew these trumpets over these sacrifices, that would be for them, we read in the text, a memorial. Now think about the other things in the Old Testament that are identified as memorials. The Passover feast, we read in the Old Testament, was a memorial to the people. The 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel on the high priest's clothes was a memorial for the people. The most important day in the Old Testament during the year, the Day of Atonement, was a memorial to the people, we read in the Scriptures. That altar of 12 stones that the people set up after they crossed the Jordan River and went into the land of Canaan was to be a memorial for the people. The point with this is these are hugely significant events and things in the Old Testament that God said, this is a memorial to you. And this falls in that category. The blowing of the trumpets over the burnt sacrifice on those feast days. Memorial means remembrance. It means that when this was done and the people would hear this and they would see those sacrifices, it was to cause them to ponder and to think and to meditate very deeply about something. And really not just something, but someone. And that someone is God. Right after that, we read, "I am the Lord your God." And I realize that's a concluding statement to the section, but that fits with the idea of the memorial. When you hear it, it's a remembrance. What is it a remembrance of? It's a remembrance that I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. I am your covenant Father. I am your God, and that means you are my people. The trumpets were a memorial for the people throughout their generations. So from a general point of view, the fact that it was an ordinance and a memorial indicates the significance of the blowing of the trumpets for the children in the Old Testament. And to conclude the first point of the sermon, we take note of what is the basic symbolism of the blowing of the trumpets. And the basic symbolism is that they represented the voice of God. Generally, they represent the voice of God, and specifically, we can say, the voice of God in the preaching of His Word as that is carried out in the prophetic office in the church. Let's demonstrate that from a few places in the Scriptures that show that the blowing of trumpets is directly related to the voice of God. We can start in the New Testament, Revelation 1 and Revelation 4. This is how John describes the voice that he hears. which is ultimately the voice of the Lord to him and what leads to the writing of the book of Revelation and what he describes therein. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So he describes the voice as a trumpet. It's the same thing in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That the voice of a prophet, so this was the voice of God compared to a trumpet, that the voice of a prophet was that of a trumpet is indicated by passages like Isaiah 58, verse 1, and Hosea 5, 8. I'll read them quickly. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. To Isaiah, God said, lift up your voice, carry out your prophetic office, and when you do so, your voice is that of a trumpet to the people. Same thing in Hosea 5, verse 8. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Aven. So passages that bring together the prophet's voice as that of a trumpet. And then one more passage in that regard, New Testament scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, 8 and 9. And this is especially important in this regard. 1 Corinthians 14, 8 and 9. Where we read this, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So that's a direct reference to the purpose of the trumpets in the Old Testament, giving certain sounds to warn the people. We'll talk about that more later. And that's spoken in the context of 1 Corinthians 14. And 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter about the gift of prophesying. Not to go into all the details of it, but one of the great apostolic gifts after Pentecost, just for the apostolic church, was the speaking in tongues. And the point of 1 Corinthians 14 is to say, yes, that was a gift of the Spirit, but there's a better prophesying, clearer prophesying, not that which can't be understood by the people, but that which emits a certain sound, an understandable sound, and that's what the preaching is. Not the speaking in tongues. It was an amazing gift of the Spirit, but this is the enduring gift to the church, preaching, and preaching emits a clear, understandable sound by all who hear it. And the point is that that chapter brings together this Old Testament idea of the sounding of the trumpets with the New Testament gift of preaching. All of this last 5 minutes is to say that the main symbolism of the sounding of the trumpets is that it's the voice of God, and especially as that voice of God is heard in the preaching of His Word, the New Testament prophetic office. And so let's keep that in mind now as we go into the second point of the sermon, because now the second point of the sermon is going to explain the uses of the trumpets in the Old Testament for the people then, and with each of the uses, explain the New Testament application as it is seen in, specifically, what we just explained, the preaching of the gospel. We can derive from Numbers 10 four uses of the blowing of the trumpets. There was a use, number one, with regard to the assembling of the people. That's the theme at the beginning of the chapter. Verse 2, that thou mayest use them for calling of the assembly. Verse 3, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4, regarding the heads of thousands who shall gather themselves with thee. Verse 7, but when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. The main point is that the blowing of the trumpets was used to assemble the people. There are other places in the Old Testament that point to this. Just one example, Jeremiah 4, verse 5, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Blowing of the trumpet assembled the people together. Where? The where, as we read it in Numbers 10, was at the tabernacle, the tent of testimony. Where, in a special place, God dwelled and communed with his people. The blowing of the trumpets was not meant to gather them to the sporting event that would be on the outskirts of the camp, so to speak. The blowing of the trumpet meant, come to the tent of meeting. Come to the tabernacle of God. Beloved, the word of God as it is preached has as its purpose exactly that. To draw a people unto himself where God dwells and communes with his people, which is what the tent of testimony was in the Old Testament scriptures. And that is true from two perspectives. That is true on the one hand from the perspective of the power of the word on the mission field. When the word of God goes forth on the mission field, it is the powerful voice of God by which he takes those who are in darkness and he calls them and draws them by that word into the assembling of God's people in the church of Jesus Christ. On the mission field, to use the language of Matthew 9 from the sermon a couple of weeks ago, men are sent forth, and through that word as it is preached, the harvest is gathered into the barn. That's one perspective from which this is true. There's another perspective for which this is true as well, that the voice of God serves the purpose of assembling a people together, and when they are assembled together, to be with and to commune with and to experience the glorious covenant life that we have with God. And that's what's taking place right here and right now. In the worship of God's name and in the preaching of the gospel, that is precisely what is happening with God's people in the church of Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning of the worship service, not so much preaching, but the voice of God, right at the beginning of the worship service, what do we hear? We hear this, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's voice that says, this is who you are. And when you hear that voice, you know, I am, we are brought into the very experience of covenant fellowship with our God who is Jehovah. And in the preaching of the gospel, When Jesus Christ is set forth week after week, and through that preaching, our faith is quickened, and by that Christ who is preached, we know through this Jesus we are experiencing, and we know our covenant life with Jehovah as we have that together as the body of Jesus Christ. The preaching powerfully assembles, brings together a covenant people in their experience of covenant fellowship with Jehovah by bringing those who are on the outside into the church, and by through powerfully preaching and quickening faith so that we know better and continue to know all our life long through that, the covenant relationship that we have with Jehovah God together as the people of God. This is the power of the Word of God preached. Purpose number two, or use number two, it was with regard to the journeying of the people. It guided them as to where they were to go. We read that in verse 2. That thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, that's what we just talked about, and for the journeying of the camps. And then we read in verses 5 and 6, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. The whole point is that the blowing of the trumpets serve the purpose of directing who would go and when they would go. So from a big picture point of view, the pillar of cloud and fire said, go here. But then from a more detailed perspective, how does this camp of millions go from one place to another? Well, the trumpets were used by God to say, now is the time for this part of the camp to take up and go, and then at a different time, this part of the camp to take up and go, so that in an orderly fashion they make their way through the wilderness. It guided them on their journey. And their journey was to the promised land of Canaan. That's where God was leading them. Out of Canaan, out of Egypt, into Canaan. And so you can see already, hearing that brief description, how the Word of God, particularly as it is preached, is the very thing God uses to guide us in our journey. As pilgrims and strangers, our journey where? Our journey to the true Canaan of heaven. We all know we're on a journey. Every one of us as God's children, pilgrim, stranger, this isn't our home, we're being brought somewhere. How do we get from A to Z? What guides us in the direction that we are to walk? And the answer to that is the Word of God, the voice of God, and especially what is taking place right now in the preaching of His Word. And God does that in the preaching by, number one, setting before us week after week the Lord Jesus Christ. From a general point of view, what keeps us trending, so to speak, in the right direction on our pathway to heaven? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning whom we read in John 14, verse 6, in the context of our Father's house of many mansions where we are going, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one. So week after week, as we have set before us the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him we who are sinners have life, and as we look to Him and trust in Him and live out of Him in our life, from a general point of view, that's what keeps us on the right path as we go through this waste-hollowing wilderness on our way to heaven. That's the importance of the gospel as it's preached. We need that mark that keeps us going in the right way. And that right way is when we live with our eyes of faith set upon Christ. Then I know, day after day, week after week, my sin and sinfulness, and I'm daily casting myself upon my Savior and knowing the grace in Him, I live out of Him in all of my life. Then I know, through Him, as I live out of Him, that I'm trending, so to speak, in the right direction as a Christian, which has as its end the glory of heaven. And then with that, of course, we need to be guided in the particulars of our life. And that's what the Word of God preached does. It sets before us the way of holiness, the way of obedience, the way of thankfulness. We need to be heard. We need to hear all the time. Not that way. Not that way. Not that way of worldliness. Not that way of materialism. Not that way of selfishness. Not that way of pleasure seeking. Not that way. But this way. This is the path of holiness. This is the path of obedience. This is the way that you are to walk. And that's what we have when we sit under the Word of God as it is proclaimed week after week. From a big picture point of view, every week Christ sets us on that right path. And then the particulars of our life, we are guided by the Word of truth. The use of the trumpets was to assemble. The use of the trumpets was to guide in their journey. The use of the trumpets also was with regard to warfare. In the third place, warfare. Now here, I'd like to broaden the discussion just a bit from what we have in Numbers chapter 10. Because Numbers 10 describes the use of the trumpets just from one point of view with warfare. But we can find others in the Old Testament, three of them in total, as to how trumpets were used with regard to warfare. I'd like to lay that out very quickly. Trumpets were used in the Old Testament regarding war in the first place to sound the alarm of the enemy. That's what we read about in our text. We read in verse 9, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets." So it sounded the alarm. The enemy is coming. It's the same thing in the very well-known Ezekiel 33 passage on the watchmen on the walls of Zion. The watchmen on the walls had the responsibility on those walls to see if the enemy was coming. And if they saw that enemy, they had to sound the alarm to the people. And if they didn't, the blood of the people was on their hands. The trumpets served the purpose of sounding the alarm. Number two, the trumpets served the purpose of gathering the people, the army, to go out and fight. We read of that, for example, in the history of Judges and Gideon. Gather the people. Rally the troops to then go fight. And then in the third place, we can point out that the trumpets in the Old Testament were also used as the very weapon of warfare itself, where the blowing of trumpets were used by God as a means to defeat the enemy. And you children here probably could come up with one or two of the examples of that in the Old Testament. When they blew trumpets, God gave the victory. One of the examples was Jericho. Around the walls they walked, and eventually they got to the point where it was blow the trumpets. And with the blowing of the trumpets, the walls come tumbling down. The second example was Gideon with the 300 men. Yes, there was also the pitchers and the light, but with that, the trumpets. Blow the trumpets, crack the pitchers, shine the light, and through that God gave the victory. Warn of the enemy, assemble the people, the army, and as a very tool, a weapon to accomplish the victory. The word of God, as it is preached, does all three of those things. The word of God, as it is preached, sounds the alarm of the enemy. And we need to hear that all the time because we know that as Christians, we are in a war. We're in a battle every single day. And maybe we're quick to think, sound the alarm of the enemy, and our mind immediately goes to the enemy of the devil. And our mind immediately goes to the enemy of the world. And our mind immediately goes to the enemy of false doctrine. Yes, yes, and yes. Absolutely. The preaching needs to do that. But we need to remember that every single week, the alarm is sounded because the greatest enemy that you have to fight when you walk out of these doors is found within you. It's the enemy of your own sin. It's the enemy of your own sinful nature. And when I walk out of these doors, I'm going to have a battle going on to be a faithful, godly husband and wife and son and daughter. And before I even think about the devil and the world and false doctrine that can lead me astray, I need to wage war against that enemy first. And so really, every time the gospel is preached and every time we're led to the cross, there's a cross because there's a sinner. And that sinner needs to be reckoned with every single day and every single week. And the preaching sets before us all our life long. That's the enemy. Be warned. Yes, of those others. And the preaching does that. But be warned of that great enemy of your own sin. And of course, with that preaching, there is the hope of victory. So the preaching warns of sin. Preaching calls to battle. When you sit under the word of God, you're called to faith. You're called to fight. And that's always the hope and the prayer, is it not? That when we come to the house of God on Sunday morning, we're weary, we're tired, we've been battling all the week long, and God brings us here, He fills us up with His Word, and we walk out of the sanctuary, and we say, now I fight my own sin, I fight for the truth, I fight as a soldier in the Lord's army, I put on the armor, all of that armor that could be related to the preaching of the gospel, especially that sword, and that shield of faith. Preaching calls us to battle. But then this, and this is what makes the battle of the Christian different than every other battle. The preaching is the very thing that is the means, the weapon that gives victory. Isn't that the wonder of the Christian faith? That, yes, there's the call to go fight, and there's the warning of the enemy, but you don't walk out of the doors this morning and go to battle this week saying, I don't know if there's going to be victory. I don't know what the outcome is. No, the preaching says victory. And not just it says victory, but it becomes the very means by which we know it and we experience it. Christ, His cross, His resurrection says one thing week after week: in Jesus Christ, there is certain hope and salvation. And it becomes the very weapon used by God to throw off the doubts of the devil, and the very weapon used by God to conquer that sin as it lingers and as it's a burden to us in its guilt, as the preaching sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ. In every regard, the voice of God in preaching teaches us and leads us in the battles that we are called to face as Christians. And then number four, the purpose of the blowing of the trumpets was the expression of joy, especially on the solemn days and the days of gladness. Verse 10, "And in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." On the festal days, God says, blow the trumpets. And notice the connection with which those trumpets were to be blown. With the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the offerings that pointed the people to Christ, and the offerings that said, the sins that burden me are covered in the blood of Jesus. The sins that make me an enemy of God are removed so that I have peace with God. And God says, blow the trumpets. Blow those trumpets over those sacrifices as the expressions of joy and gladness for who God is to us in Jesus Christ. And is that not what is taking place when the Word of God is proclaimed week after week? There's always this underlying tone of joy. Of course there is. It's gospel. And what is gospel? Gospel is good news. So that though in the preaching we're confronted with our sins, and though in the preaching we are humbled by our sins, and at times that is very, very deep and that is very, very hard, but always right there with that, God is saying, blow the trumpets. Blow the trumpets, because this is who I am to you, sinners. I'm a God of grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of salvation. And in Christ, there is that hope. And so always, always from the perspective of a preacher and from the perspective of a hearer, as this is taking place, there is in our hearts to God the expression of joy and thanks for who He is to us. Now we see, hopefully, the significance of these trumpets in the Old Testament, and how from these trumpets in the Old Testament we can see the enduring value of understanding them, the many ways in which they teach us about God's voice, especially in the Word as it is expounded. One last point briefly, and that is the players of the trumpets. God makes a point of this in Numbers 10. Not anybody could play them or blow them. Only certain. Verse 8, "And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets." God saw to it that there would be only some who would do this, because there needed to be training. They needed to be called by God to do it. They needed to be trained to do this. This was a hugely significant part of their life as they were journeying. And so only the sons of Aaron and Moses the priest did this. And they had to be led. This is how you do it. And it doesn't take very long to understand that. Can you imagine the chaos that would be caused if they didn't emit the sound correctly? By that sound indicating this huge portion over here is supposed to get up and go, and then it's all jumbled and messed up, and everybody gets up and go, and it causes confusion in the camp and among the people. The point is clear, distinct, proper sounds emitted by those called by God and trained to sound them. God calls certain men to sound the trumpets. And this is why this is a sermon that fits well with that Matthew 9 sermon. God calls men, prepares men, trains men faithfully to emit the sound of his word, to assemble people, to guide them in journeys, to help them in their warfare, and to be an instrument to give the expression of joy that is found in the gospel. God raises up preachers, and may he raise up men who will be faithful in sounding the clear, distinct, powerful trumpet sound of the gospel, and that to the salvation and well-being of the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. It's a beautiful word. We love thy word. And we thank thee that thou hast given it to us this morning. And pray that thou wilt continue to do so week after week with the trumpet sound of the gospel. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's